Today's reading comes from Romans 12, 1 to 8, and it's the Message version. Okay. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Ready to recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then as every one of you does in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvellously functioning parts of Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message and nothing else. If you help, just help and don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give, give encouragingly with guidance. Be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated by them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Okay. Thank you.
Great, thank you. Thank you, Paula, for reading that. When I came out of my engineering career and embarked on this journey of training and ministry that you now know, there were a couple of things that Jesus said that were particularly profound to me at the time, still profound today. One was from John's Gospel, chapter 4, 34, where Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me to finish his work. I think I was particularly hungry at the time. I caught on to this verse. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. And that pairs with the second profound thing that Jesus said, which is in John 19, verse 30, where hanging on the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished." My food is to do the will of the one who sent me to finish the work on the cross. It is finished. You see, Jesus lived his whole life from beginning to end as a sacrifice, as a life laid down. Of course, the sacrifice comes to its climax on the cross, but that was the climax of a whole life. Laid down a whole life of worship, a whole life of doing the will of the Father, laid down and sacrificed for him. And Paul, when he's writing this letter to the Christians in Rome, he's saying, in the light of that, in the light of what Jesus has already done, live the same. Live your lives beginning to end as a life laid down. live your lives as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Now, of course, we can't all do it exactly the same way that Jesus did. We're not all called to be executed on a Roman cross. You might be pleased about that. But the call on us is to lay our lives down, beginning to end, as living sacrifices in the view of what God has already done in Jesus. The Message translation that Paula read to us puts it like this. It says, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going out to work, your walking around life, and place it as an offering before God. In other words, live your whole life as worship, a 24/7 life as worship. And that has implications, doesn't it? That has implications for our gatherings here on a Sunday, our meeting together, because it surely means that we don't come here on a Sunday morning to this place. We don't come here to worship. We come worshiping, because our whole life is a life of worship. So we come worshiping, and then our gathering here, our gathering to worship together as a body of people, is then an overflow of it. Yeah, we get Paula's little fancy cocktail glass and have all the bubbles, and it's overflowing from the week that we've had as we come together. And that's why, you know, we use these slips. It's just a silly little thing in a way, but it's reflecting the fact that we bring from our worship in the week and we bring it together to overflow, and the slips is just one way of doing that. But it means that when we come together on a Sunday morning, it would be far better if we come prepared for worship rather than turning up and then thinking, oh, it's time to get into worship mode. No, because we're already in worshiping mode. We come worshiping. So we'll do things like we'll come at 10:27 rather than 10:33, so that we're ready to get straight into the worship. You'd find it odd, wouldn't you, if in the first song, as the musician started playing, that John would then unpack his guitar and start tuning it up and working out that he's got his amp and his pedals and that all set up. You would find that odd, wouldn't you, if he started doing that during the first song? You'd think, why hasn't he done that before? So, are we coming prepared, tuned up, ready, as we come together for our worship? But it's done in view of God's grace. That's the reason why we can live this life. Not because we are trying to please God. Not because we are trying to curry favor with God. Not because we think, well, if we notch up some worship, God will be pleased with us. No, because God has already laid himself down as a living sacrifice in Jesus, and what we want to do is now respond to that and reflect that back to him. We worship because he has first lived and died and sacrificed in himself. So now it's a response from us. See how Paul starts, in view of God's mercy, in the NIV translation. And then in verse 4, when he goes on, it says, because of the grace in me, I now say this. Not because he's anything special in himself, but because of what God has already done. And it becomes our joy and our response. And so that's why we say that in whatever we do flows out of who we are in Christ. Our identity is first and foremost in Christ. It's not this, that, or the other adjective. It's not defined by our work or our volunteering. Those might be fantastic things and wonderful things, but our identity first and foremost is in Christ. Because of Christ and his grace, we are able to serve, we are able to do accounting or nuclear physics or teaching or working in the office because of him. But also because of him, it means that we cannot live the same as we used to before we knew him. We can't do that. That option is no longer available to us because of what Jesus has done and all the grace and the love in him made available to us. We must now live different. I don't know whether I've said this, as I've been here for, it's in the eighth year now. I think I've probably said this at least once every year. Remember, I've talked about a contrast society. Us as believers, as followers of Jesus, are to be a contrast society. We cannot simply live in a shade of grey like the rest of culture. We need to stand out. Now, just a word of caution on that. To be a contrast society, I do think that there can be a difference between being a negative contrast and a positive contrast. We are called to be a positive contrast that points people to Jesus, that gives people the opportunity to discover him and find grace for themselves. A negative contrast would be to pull people down and to shut things off. No, we must be clever and skillful and in all areas of our life make sure that we are a positive contrast. So everything that we think, everything that we attempt, everything that we do is done as worship, providing a positive contrast. So how we think, how we behave, the things we do, if we have a presence on social media, the things that we put on social media, must all be a positive contrast to point people to the possibility that they themselves can receive the same love and grace in Jesus Christ that we too have already experienced. So Paul writes, he says, do not conform anymore to the pattern of this world. And in the Message translation, it's translated like this. It says, we can't simply fit right into culture without thinking. It's about to be a positive contrast. The translation I like, I don't know the source of this translation, unfortunately. But the translation I like is, do not let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Because the world will quite happily do that. The world will quite happily have you live your life without worshipping. The world will quite happily have you live your life and distract you away from worship. It will be more than happy for that to happen. But we have to be in such a way that we don't let that happen. Let us be squeezed into the world's mold, but instead to live different, a positive contrast for society, to show people the possibility. Well, are we to just muddle our way through making mistakes here and there on our own? Well, no, because as Paula said with the children, Jesus promised something very special and said, look, you will not be left as orphans after I have gone. I will send my Spirit and he will show the way. And the Spirit does many things. So I'm going to focus on two this morning. One of those things that the Spirit does is the Spirit unites us. Those first followers of Jesus, think about it. They had had an incredible common joint experience as they followed Jesus, literally walking around with him from village to village and town to town, seeing him minister and hearing him preach and say stuff. And then that experience kind of turned sour from them as they had the difficult common experience of seeing Jesus taken and executed on the cross. But then that led to another bewildering common experience of Jesus suddenly appearing alive to them at different places and different times. But it was nonetheless, it was a shared experience of seeing Jesus appear. But then after that, Jesus disappeared for the final time. But then they had a common experience of receiving the Spirit, which set them up to go forwards and to start telling others about Jesus and to say, Jesus is alive. I know I saw him killed, but he's alive. And as they did that, other people started to believe. And those other people had the same common experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. And then there were reports that somehow people had drifted off to someplace, Samaria or whatever, and people there were receiving Jesus. And they thought, how does this work? How can it be? So they dispatched Peter and John to go and visit them. And they heard how they were receiving Jesus. And Peter and John said, can we pray for you? And they did that. And those Samaritan people, they too received Spirit, a common uniting experience. And from that they said, well, we're part of a church together now. Us from Jerusalem, you from Samaria. And then sometime later, Peter was called to talk to some people not of a Jewish background, people from the Gentile background. And what was it that kind of suddenly turned things? The common experience of receiving the Spirit. And then the Jewish Christians said, you're part of us now. We have experienced the grace in Jesus together through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit unites us. Not to make us all identical, not to make us all clones of one another, but to join us together. And that's why Paul uses this illustration of the body. Okay, one of us will be like the little finger, the other person will be the foot, and I'll be the ingrowing toenail, and someone else will be the arm and whatever. But we're all part of the same body. We all derive who we are from Jesus. Our identity is first and foremost in him. We know that identity by the common experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. The Spirit unites us. And so we now don't need to compare ourselves to one another. We just have to excel in what God has put in us. And we can excel in what God has put in us by the second thing that I want to talk about of the Spirit doing today, and that is the Spirit empowering us. Empowering each and every one of us. Taking abilities that we had and then taking it to a whole new level. And also enabling us to do stuff that naturally is just simply not possible, but supernaturally by the Spirit with God, of course, becomes possible. And so Paul lists out this whole list of things. It's not an exhaustive list. I think he's just kind of rattling out his brain and firing off different things, and a scribe was getting it written down as he was dictating. And he said, you don't need to compare yourself with other people. You just need to do what God has put in you to do and do it the best you can. So he said, you know, if what God has put in you, your thing, is to tell others what God says, then get on and do that. Do it well. If it's to serve people, then get on and serve people. If it's to teach, then go ahead and teach and do it as best you can. If it's to encourage, then encourage people. If it's to give, then give as generously as you can, because that's fantastic. If it's to If it's to show mercy to people, then do that. If it's to lead, then lead to the best of your ability, the ability given to you by the Holy Spirit. So each of us can do our God-given thing and do it with the mantle of His presence on our lives. Do it as part of the body. Remember, the Spirit unites us. Remember, the key phrase I use is, we're never supposed to do our discipleship in isolation. So I say, share the walk. Do it with others. But God has put in you an empowering thing for you to do, they will be different from the others that you're doing discipleship with, that you're sharing the walk with. Allow the Spirit to bring that to the fore, to excel in that thing that you can do. Do it with the mantle of God upon your life. Do it as a life laid down in worship. Do it to the best of your ability. Do it as a living sacrifice. Your ordinary, everyday, eating, sleeping, going to work, walking around life, placed as an offering before Him. Because you are allowing Him to flow through you, and you are aware of what God is doing through your life, and it all becomes worship. It all acts as a funny kind of mirror, reflecting the grace and the love that God is already shining on your life, reflecting it back to Him. Remember, it's not coming from yourself. It's just you're being a mirror, reflecting the glory of God shining on you back to Him. But I say it's a funny kind of mirror because it's not just a simple direct reflect back kind of mirror. It's got some kind of, I don't know, funny patterns in it that not only reflects back to God, but reflects around you as well. So for other people who do not yet know the goodness of God for themselves, see shards of light and the glory of God reflecting from your life. See the possibility that they too can be included. They too can be joined. They too can be united. They too can discover what God has put in them by the different rays reflecting and refracting from your life as you live your life of worship, reflecting back to God. And in that way, kingdom life across the city becomes possible as we go out shining and reflecting this light all over the place in different ways. Paula will do it different to me, we'll do it different to Carol, we'll do it different to Victoria. But it will all create the possibility for others to discover life. And so we go out from here empowered. Surely, as Countess Free Church, we are the people who want to be empowered by Him to reflect our worship back to Him and to shine to the whole city. And to make this the deal, that every one of us, every single day, every place we go to will go in a way that attracts other people to life in God. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, may that be possible in us, by the work of your Spirit, by the empowering that you give. Thank you, Lord, that you unite us to be church, here to be Countess Free Church. May we be that people shining your grace and your love and mercy all over the place, each and every day. Amen. Well, what we're going to do now is an opportunity to be prayed for and pray for each other. And I'm just going to explain how it's going to work. Listen carefully. It's a little bit complicated. But it's based on a very simple principle of a chain reaction. A chain reaction, one thing starts, that passes to another, which passes to others, which passes to others, which passes to others. So in a moment, Paula and I are going to pray for the musicians, and then they are going to help facilitate us by joining and starting in music. But then after they've gone up, we would like to invite two of you to come forward, and Paula and I will pray for you. And if I can just demonstrate, because I'm going to use Paula as a guinea pig here. She doesn't know this, but she does now. Right? When we pray, right, you need to watch this because you're going to be doing this, right? Is we're just going to pray for the Spirit to come. And that doesn't need a lot of words. It just needs us to pray, Lord, in your mercy, Spirit come. Spirit fill Paula, Spirit move. That's the only words it needs. But then here's the trick. Having said those words, which doesn't take a lot of time because it's not many words. Having said that, we then wait. And we just focus on the glory of God and look to him and keep an eye out and see what the Spirit is doing. And just wait for a bit for the Spirit to come to move as God decides. And after some time, we'll feel that that's done its thing for a moment, and we'll indicate, and here's the thing, the first two who have come up, so they would have been prayed for, both of us, Paul and I, praying for them together. Those first two turn round, and then another couple of pairs can come. And the people who've just turned round can pray with me and Paula for the next couple of pairs, right? At exactly the same model. Doesn't need a lot of words, just need pray simply and then wait. And when we feel that that's done, then guess what? Those people can turn round and another set of pairs. It kind of mathematically goes 2, 4, 6, 8, yeah, you know? But it might get a bit chaotic after that. That's fine. Paula and I will sort it out. But that way we start a chain reaction. So I would encourage you to come forward. We will start right back here, right? If you're not able to physically come forward, send the messenger and we will then come to you, and that is absolutely fine. But I would encourage you to be prayed for and to be part of a chain reaction in praying for others, okay? And now you're all scared stiff.